Good morning once again, and welcome to Graham. Yeah, it's the announcements guy. He's doing the sermon. I was kind of hoping Mike wouldn't spoil that. We could just play it off as like an April Fool's joke. That totally would have been. We tried. Maybe next time. In advance, I would like to offer an apology for those of you who are not used to. Not only did I not realize that Pat Mertz was going to be behind me, who is, you know, probably a good 6'3", standing next to him was 6'4", Bob, and so probably this side is a little upset at me. I'm sorry if we eclipsed your screen. That was not the intention the entire time. I realized that partway through, and I'm sitting here looking at, like, Andrew's, like, belt-buckled chest area, like, if I'm this tall, then that's okay. It worked out. But I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak to you this morning. And to open up God's Word and to have a chance to be able to work through some of the stuff that Mike has been beginning the last few weeks as he's been talking about the coming of Christ, second coming of Christ in particular. And as he's been working through Matthew chapter 24, today we're in Matthew chapter 25, but as he's been in Matthew chapter 24, we've come across such phrases as the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation. And then we talk about the sun being darkened and stars falling from heaven, along with trumpet calls and the four winds. Add to that a fig tree, mentions of Noah and a drunk servant. And I'll just add to this the final verse that Mike would have read for you out of Matthew chapter 24 that speaks of this drunk servant. And it says, the master will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm glad he didn't leave me those. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. And after reading that verse, I'm like, wow, that's graphic. That's heavy. That should be, to some degree, disturbing for all of us here this morning. But then we read that, and we're like, wow, that is just thick, heavy, graphic stuff that's been going on in the previous chapter. But then we take a seat, and we're like, oh, wait a minute. Phew. That's not for me. Because at the end of the day, I'm the Bible-believing, song-singing, happily greeting, attentively listening, of course, church attender here this morning. Like, man, that was a really close one. I'm kind of glad that those things, as terrible as they sound, aren't reserved for me. That was a close one. But perhaps it's a little too close for comfort. Because the verses that we're addressing this morning, Jesus understands that there are some people who heard the words that he just said, and they do kind of just, oh man, get comfortable. They get easy in their religion. They get easy in the things that they're like, oh, but I know Jesus and it goods. And it seems as though Jesus turns his attention and focus away from those who are being judged, away from those that even we might consider this morning that were being caught red-handed in their sin and deserving of that punishment. And he turns his attention to the church, who just got cozy and just got comfortable and are just now starting to get back in because they think, you know, I'm not caught. I'm not judged. And with that sense, Jesus introduces to us the 10 virgins this morning. Jesus this morning is going to be preaching, teaching to us through a parable. A parable is a cultural story of something that would be physical. It's all imaginary. What he is speaking of this morning is not something that actually happened. It's fictional story that would have been culturally relevant for his day, but is spiritual truths that are forever true, that are forever able for us to apply. So we're going to hear some things that aren't going to make sense for us culturally. But we are all going to hear something that's going to get really personal for us spiritually. For about the next 25 minutes, you're going to be thinking, hopefully, a little bit differently about the second coming. I'm going to read all the verses of chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, together. It's a story. I don't want to break up the story. I want it to be able to flow and for you to hear it as Jesus would have said it so long ago. But then we're going to rewind and we're going to pull some of the deeper truths out of that and understand how this fictional story becomes a spiritual reality for us here today. If you're not already there, please turn to Matthew chapter 25. If you have your smartphone, tap over to Matthew 25. If you don't have an app on your phone or if you don't have a Bible with you, then we have Bibles in the seat right nearby you. I'd encourage you to pick those up. You're going to turn to page 830, and that'll help you get to where you need to be to follow along with what I'll be reading and what we'll be talking about here this morning in Matthew chapter 25. Let me start reading in verse 1. Then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with them. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, we have the full big picture, but we're going to rewind back, and we're going to start back actually in verse 1. Verse 1 sets the scene for us right here, and right at the beginning, Jesus makes it very clear that there are three significant aspects that come up regularly throughout these 13 verses that we just read. And these three aspects are what we're going to focus on, and he introduces right there in verse 1. Let's start with the easiest to identify character of the story, and that's the groom. The groom is Jesus. The groom is coming, he's on his way, and he's met with great anticipation, with excitement. People are looking forward to this because as soon as he comes, a great celebration will commence, will begin at that moment. And in the context where Mike has been in the last few weeks of the second coming of Christ, we understand that's exactly where we are today. We are looking forward to Jesus' return. This morning we sang songs, not because it makes us feel good or because we have like these great musicians up here, but because we know that that is helping us anticipate, look forward to Jesus' return. We read the Bible this morning because it knows it points us and directs us towards Jesus when he comes back. All of what we do here this morning, we're looking forward to Jesus' return because we at Graham Church, we love Jesus. We can't wait for him to come back. We don't like his absence, I guess is one way you can say that. And when he returns, we're looking forward to a celebration greater than this morning, greater than just an hour, that we'll enjoy for all of time and for all of eternity. And that is our great hope. That is our great joy. That is what we look forward to. And that's what's reflected right from the start of the story. Okay? So that's the bridegroom. So who are we? Who am I? Glad you asked. That's such a good question. What a good crowd. We're actually the main characters of the story. We're the 10 virgins. Perhaps the translation you're reading may not say the word virgins. Maybe it says attendants or bridesmaids, which would also totally make sense. So those are perfectly fine titles for the job. And we'll use bridesmaids. I'll reference them as well as virgins the rest of our time here today. And these virgins are the bridesmaids of the upcoming wedding celebration. And without all the details of the culture, they're waiting for this groom to come along. And when he does come along, what they're going to do is they're going to light their lamps. And they're lighting their lamps will be signaling that they belong to the party, that they belong to the celebration, that they are invited and they should go into this celebration along with everybody else. It's kind of like if we were to have a wedding here today. I don't think that's the plan, but I am ordained. Just saying. If we were to have a wedding here today, we would have the bridesmaids, and they may not hold a lamp, but they would hold in their hands a bouquet. And the bouquet would say, "Yeah, you are a bridesmaid. You do belong up here. You're not just a guy who said, this is a really good spot. Can I hang out here for a little while?" All right. So these virgins, they represent the church. These virgins represent the church that's right here, right now, in this room. They're people who want to identify with the groom. They're people who anticipate the groom, and that's what we're here for. Welcome to Graham. We want to identify with Jesus. We hope that you come here and you encounter Jesus in some way or another through your time that's here today. We identify with Jesus this morning. We anticipate Jesus this morning. So really, we are here this morning. We are represented by the 10 bridesmaids. They represent, of course, there's more of us numerically than those 10. But we're represented by those bridesmaids in the story. And you're going to get to play a very significant part in this message here today. Each and every one of you, in your role in this story, you have something with you. You come along with something I just mentioned. You have a lamp. Apologize, I was a little ahead there. The lamp. The lamp is an important piece of your celebration. The lamp shows that you are a part of the wedding procession. The lamp signifies that you belong and you fit in with the rest of this party. Each of these 10 virgins would have had a lamp that would have been by their side, that would have been decorative, that would have been ornate, that would have been a celebratory lamp that would have showed their role in the celebration as bridesmaids or attendants to the celebration. To transfer that idea from that kind of cultural reality to our spiritual reality here today. You're sitting here in this seat and you have a metaphorical lamp with you, but you may not realize it. You may not realize that you today are identifying with the celebration of Jesus Christ, with the bridegroom himself. You're sitting here in your seat, and maybe that's just the simplest thing that you can do, but just by your pure attendance this morning, you are saying that I am identifying with Christ to some degree. Or maybe you stepped it up a little bit more and you've served. You served in the music team up here earlier, or you were a greeter outside, or you brewed the coffee here this morning, or there's even some teachers that were teaching class or sitting in nursery just an hour ago that are back in here now, and they're participating in the celebration in the different ways that they serve. And you're probably this morning at the super simple level. Maybe you just dressed the right way this morning just to try to fit. Just to say, all right, I belong. I wore my Sunday clothes. I showed up and I greeted a few people. I picked up a bulletin and I tried to sing the songs as well as I did. And maybe even in that very simple level, you were trying to belong to the celebration. And you this morning, hey, welcome to Graham. Thanks for being part of us. If it's that deep level, if you're serving, or if it's maybe that very simple level, you're just here and you grabbed a seat, awesome. We're glad that you're part of Graham. You fit in, you belong, and you are holding your lamp in many different ways to identify with Graham this morning. You fit, you belong, you fit here at Graham. And you fit right here, not just at Graham, but also in the story, in these verses, as Jesus is introducing us to the virgins, he's also introducing us to ourselves. Because we finished the reading, we know that there's more than meets the eye, though. We've seen the whole story, and there's more going on than just these characters and just these certain aspects. We're actually not just going to talk about the scene. Let's also talk about what's unseen. We're all on the same page with the scene. We're all on the same ground. We're all on the same understanding. I'm the church. You're the church. We're at church. We're doing church. This is church, and we like that. We get it. And we're looking forward to coming to see Jesus. We like the songs, and the plate came around earlier, and we put in our money, or we put in our guest card, and we're just happy to be here, and this is the church, and we all fit, and we're all just good. But come on, it's not that simple. We got to be honest at some point. There's got to be something that's going to mix this plot up a little bit. And at this point, we're talking about something that can't be observed. And you're like, thank goodness. I love it when the pastor can't observe something about me, that he doesn't call me out. Like, that's really good. I'm all about that. And to illustrate how things can't be observed is we had a funeral here just a few days ago. And part of the funeral was a military procession. And those are just powerful. And just something to witness and something to see, and a great way to honor those who have served us. And with the military procession, they come in, they do a flag ceremony, and they also play taps. And when they play taps, they have specific instructions for everybody who's here. Sitting in your seats just a few days ago, please rise as they play taps. And if you have not served, would you just please show respect by placing your hand over your heart, which I did. However, I was wondering, as that began, who here did serve? Because the other direction that was given, nobody was in uniform except for the people that were in the procession up here. And if you have served, would you please do honor by saluting? I'm not going to salute. That's not my thing. I would certainly do dishonor and disrespect if I did. That was unseen. There was no knowledge of who there would have saluted because we all looked the same. We were all sitting in these seats. We were all just attending a funeral. But then it became seen before too long of the honor that was given, the respect that was given in that moment. It was a powerful opportunity for us to even understand what's seen and what's unseen as well. I didn't know their past. I didn't know their history. I didn't even know about a lot of their service. But it was significant when we did see what was unseen. And Jesus includes this detail in these verses about what's unseen, not so that I can point it out because I don't need to identify you, but Jesus points this out so that you can identify yourself. That's really the important part here. You need to recognize it yourself. You might need to make sure that you don't miss this feature of the parable because you need to be honest with what's unseen because it's not about somebody else calling you out. Jesus at this point is addressing his disciples. Jesus at this point is addressing myself. Jesus at this point is addressing each of us. I can't answer for you and neither can anyone else in this room. So it's up to us to consider this portion right here of what's unseen. And this, by the way, is a significant portion of this story. Within the parable and within this room, what is unseen is first wisdom and foolishness. It's not to be brought up with any pride or any shame. It's really not about us saying, oh, well, look at that person. I know who they are. Don't worry about the people who are sitting around you. Just figure about what's going on with the person who's sitting in your seat right now. Because pointing fingers and looking around the room, that isn't really going to do anything. We're not here to broadcast this wisdom or this foolishness. No, we're just here to inspect it ourselves. And really, it's here for the self-identity. But the truth is, we don't need to necessarily point out what this wisdom and this foolishness is. Because chances are, most of you have already been there and done that, even already in the last few minutes. Because you heard about the scene. Jesus is coming. You're looking forward to that Savior. You understand that. That you're the church, and the church is awaiting the coming of Jesus. And you have these lamps, and these lamps are the way that you participate. And you identify with being the church. And we understand all of these different things. And maybe you already did some thinking, and you know where you lie when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to foolishness. Like, man, Bob, I'm not really all about all that stuff. I mean, I sing the songs. I mean, I kind of get dragged here by my family. I'm here, but I don't really buy in. I just kind of do it just because I have to. Or, man, I'm absolutely identified with the church, with God, with the gospel. I love that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried and he resurrected. We're looking forward to celebrating that in 2 weeks. And, man, I totally buy into that. That's why I serve. That's why I'm worshiping here this morning. And I am fully invested in that. And then probably every single person in this room has already had those thoughts run through their mind and run through their heart this morning. And they already know what's unseen of themselves. We've already identified ourselves. And if it shows us anything, it shows us that Jesus gets it. Jesus isn't just talking about 10 fictional virgins in this story. Jesus is talking about the attendance of Graham Church this morning as well. The way that this wisdom and this foolishness is displayed in these verses is through the representation of oil. And here's the significance of the oil. The oil is the fuel for the lamp. And the wise have a separate flask that we read about that they carry that oil with them apart from their lamp. And here we are today. We're carrying our lamps. And as we identify in the church with our practice, with our worship, with our singing, with our serving, with our giving here this morning. But just because we have our lamps doesn't mean that we have the necessary fuel for our lamps. It's the importance of the oil. We might be present. We might be active. We might be even appreciating and enjoying being here this morning. But the issue of the oil is that Jesus doesn't really define what the oil is at this point. It does become apparent by the time we get to the end of the story here that it is saving faith. But saving faith, is that really what worships our songs this morning? Is that what worships our giving this morning? Is that what worships our gathering here this morning? Our volunteers giving their time and their energy and their effort? Saving faith is what keeps our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts attentive, our minds sharp. Saving faith is what motivates us to be here at Graham Church. Saving faith is what it's all about. But can you say that for yourself as well? Because worship and songs and volunteering time and energy and effort and giving your resources to a plate that passes by, that can all be done without any saving faith at all. And they all, however, look completely the same. The reason why I say this is that we have 10 bridesmaids and 10 virgins. Which ones are wise? Which ones are foolish? We don't know. Just know that some of them are and some of them aren't. And they all go through the same preparation. They all put on the same clothes. They all put on the same, they pick up their same lamps, and they're all going to the same place to be able to watch. They're all together, and they're all sitting here, and they look completely identical in every single aspect, and they would all fit in except for what's unseen, the oil. We have these 10 virgins that are ready for their wedding ceremony, and they have their lamps, and we can't tell which one is which. Because at the end of the day, they're all going to look the same, but the issue is really their hearts. The issue is really their motivation for worship. Really, their issue is the difference between them that makes them different. The separation is, do they have oil? Do they have faith? Are they really truly looking forward to the bridegroom coming? And whether it's seen or whether it's unseen, all 10 of these virgins, they're sitting together. We're a little bit ahead of the story because we've read through it all at the same time. But they're all together for the same reason, and they're on the lookout for the groom, but of course he's running late, of course. I mean, Jesus, he's super smart, and he understands all these things, and he totally understands men just as a whole, especially when it comes to weddings. I remember when I got married, Carissa, my wife, she played the piano this morning. She is super organized, super, super organized. And I think that the day that we all got together, we actually had a pre-meeting for the wedding. It was like, yes, our meeting will be scheduled at in the boardroom. Like, wow, that's interesting. Didn't really happen that way. But we showed up, and I do believe that there was like a 5-page packet of the schedule for everything that was going to happen for the entire weekend. And I'm sitting here like, I didn't realize I had homework for this thing. But and I'm looking at it, and they're like, all right, well, the girls are going to show up here, and there's pictures there. And like, hey, Bob, when are you going to show up? And I was like, enough time to put my tux on? Like, 15 minutes early? I might brush my teeth. Is that okay? They're like, oh, okay, that's fine. Just guys, that's just how they do it. Girls are like, well, let's say they have a wedding at 4 o'clock. Like, when are you going to get here? At 7. Why? To do my makeup. Then what? You know, it just doesn't make sense. Guys, they're just delayed, and the bridegroom is delayed. And this relates to our context, however, and creates a little bit of a conflict from what Mike has been talking about previously. And Mike previously has been saying in Matthew chapter 24 that there's a little bit of this idea of immediacy or even surprise, this talk of a thief that comes in the night, or even in the days of Noah, the flood came along and nobody saw that flood coming. And it was shocking to each and every single one of them. And then there's even this idea of stay awake and stay alert for the time when Jesus will come. But we have a conflict. Because right now, the verse is saying that he's delayed, which creates a conflict that I'm going to consider immediate patience. We were talking last week in our community group. We met last Sunday night, speaking about the message. And we had this observation of the previous generation versus, I guess, my generation. And one of the girls in our group said, my grandmother, I remember her saying, and I would quote her, that without a doubt, she would say, I believe that Jesus will return during my lifetime. And then we sat there around my living room, and our current generation, we kind of came to a consensus of, it feels like that's not real. It feels like that's not reality. It feels like we could almost even say it's not an absolute that Jesus will return if I were to have another 50 years on this earth. I can't say whether or not that's going to happen. And that makes a ton of sense, and that conflict totally fits within our life, and also Scripture gets that. Scripture understands it. 2 Peter chapter 3 addresses that issue itself of that immediate patience. And it says, they will say, where is the promise of the second coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The question of when is not a new question. It was asked well over 1,000 years ago when Peter wrote this verse as well. When is the second coming? Nothing's changed. What are we waiting for? Why is there such a delay? What's going on here? And our answer is probably one of two answers, and today I want to direct your answer. If he's delayed, which at this point the bridegroom is delayed, we maybe think he's slow. But the verse redirects us and says, no. He may be delayed, but he's not slow. He is patient, though. And this verse in 2 Peter ties in perfectly for this exact reason. The groom is delayed. He appears slow. And when somebody's slow and somebody's running behind schedule, there's, you know, in your mind, it kind of becomes an emotion of like, oh man, I have some anxiety. Like, goodness, where is this person? I got other things I got to do. Or there must have been some misunderstanding and you're going to call them any minute to say, hey, are you still on your way? Or there's some confusion. Or maybe even there's doubt. Maybe they're just not even going to show up at all and they're just not even going to be part of this appointment. They're just so far behind. But then we look at the whole picture because really at the end of the day, yes, he is delayed, but no, he is not slow. Yes, he is patient. And here's the way his patience works out for these foolish virgins. This time could have been the opportunity that Jesus was giving, that the groom was giving these foolish virgins an opportunity to fill their oil. These foolish virgins, as they're sitting there twiddling their thumbs and just kind of watching the day go by, could they not have thought, huh, maybe, you know, it's getting a little later. I should get some oil. Man, the sun is setting. It's going to get dark out soon. I don't think I have any oil for my lamp. And at the end of the day, we're like, oh, Jesus, you're so late. Oh, Jesus, you are so patient in this situation. And as we sit in our seats today waiting for Jesus' return, because we are doing what those 10 virgins were doing that day, we might want to think the same way. Slow or patient? Yes, delayed. But slow or patient? Yes, Jesus is coming, but what is my fuel? What is my motivation? What is the state of my heart? And that will tell you whether you see whether he's slow or whether he's patient. Then we see that these bridesmaids or these virgins, they all start to fall asleep. And you're like, seriously, that is a big no-no when it comes to Jesus returning. Because it's a big no-no on Sunday morning. For those of you who are really counting on a nap for the next 10 minutes, I apologize. Don't really, though. I don't apologize one bit. But if you can't fall asleep during the sermon, then you probably shouldn't be falling asleep when Jesus comes back. No way. Because I think that Bob even just referenced a verse that said about being watchful or staying alert. So isn't it kind of like a sin that they fell asleep on the job? Isn't that a problem? Didn't they do something wrong? And I'm going to say it's really not a problem at all because sleep is really acceptable. There's two reasons why. First reason, everybody fell asleep. The wise and the foolish virgins, both of them fell asleep, and both of them responded at the time that they needed to respond. There was no, like, the foolish ones fell asleep while the good, wise ones, they stayed awake and kept vigilant throughout the night. No, that didn't happen at all. They both fell asleep. It was very normal, very natural. And that's actually the second point as well. It was very normal. It was very natural. Because at this point, it's late at night. The bridegroom has not come, and we know that he won't come till midnight comes as well. So they have had a full busy day. Think of this in just your human terms day. They had a busy day. They probably got up early. They made sure that they had the special clothes that they would have worn to the celebration put together. They would have made sure they found their lamp and put it aside and made sure that it was ready to go for the day. They would have probably had to do some other errands and do some other things to make sure that they were ready. They had made the responsible, necessary preparations to make sure that this day could go exactly the way that the day would have gone. And it becomes apparent that he's not coming. It becomes apparent that the sun begins to set, and you're like, wow, he's kind of running behind. And as the sun begins to set, and after they've had such a full, very responsible day, they're a bit exhausted, they're a bit tired, they're a bit worn out. What do we expect people to do when the sun sets? To go to sleep. They sleep naturally, as would any person who would when the sun goes down after a long, exhausting day. And that's the idea that why sleep is acceptable. It's the idea that they did what was natural, what was normal, and that's the key. What do we do as Jesus returns? What do we do as we wait for Jesus returns? We go to work and provide for our families. We raise our children the best that we possibly can. We make sure that we go to school and we get good grades. We make sure that we're good friends and good neighbors. We make sure that we invest in our community in the best way that we possibly can, because that's the natural rhythm of our lives, and that's the natural rhythm for these virgins as well. And there's nothing wrong with these activities at all. There's no need to feel as though you need to go off to the monastery or the highest peak that you can possibly find, and there you will stay and remain vigilant until the day that the Lord returns. That's not at all. Because the issue isn't what they're doing. The issue, once again, comes back to the oil. There's no fear in falling asleep, because that's not a failure in the slightest. The issue is their heart. The issue is their preparedness. The issue is, what is their motivation? What are they looking forward to? What are they aiming for? Every single one of them knew that they were going to wake up. And that's actually what's about to happen in just a second here. Let's talk about that. This is what they've all been waiting for, the arrival. This is the moment. Ever since verse 1, everything has been building. Everything is just kind of setting up the scene for everything that's about to happen right now. Things are going to happen quickly. Things are going to happen fast right here with the arrival, because the bridegroom is here. The anticipation, the excitement, the motivation, the expectation has finally arrived. And perhaps that last point about the delay, it's not surprising, because he is so late, he shows up at midnight. And this is the cry. An alarm goes out as far as you could hear, and people are hearing it. It's what they've been waiting for. It's their expectation. And some people might go as far as saying, how dare he come at midnight? That is such an unexpected time. That is such an inconvenient time. I think that calling Jesus' return inconvenient is a bit of an insult. He returns on his own schedule, regardless of the interruption to the virgin's sleep. Or in our cases, Jesus will return on his own schedule, despite our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, our hopes, and our plans. The midnight cry may seem to be inconvenient, but let's make sure that we don't necessarily mislabel it that. Realize that the virgins aren't bothered by it. They quickly get up and they're ready to respond to the call, and perhaps we should learn that lesson. Very quickly, on a fast aside, it's not that it's an inconvenient time, it's that it's an unexpected time. Understand the difference between the two. Very small but significant difference between inconvenience and unexpected. So at that unexpected time, the alarm is actually a command. In fact, it's a command that all of the virgins obey. Every single one of them, all 10 of them, whether they're wise or whether they're foolish, they hear the command, the bridegroom is here, come meet him. And they recognize that command and they are ready and willing to respond, each and every single one of them. They recognize that call. They recognize what it means. They recognize who the bridegroom is. And they say, let's go. Let's do this. This is what I want. And this is what I've been looking forward to. And every single one of them spring into action because they've been looking forward to this exact moment. This is the groom that they have been waiting for. This is the groom for the celebration of all celebrations. This is the personal involvement and ownership and investment that they've been waiting for that happens at this call. And each of them very easily and very readily rouse from their sleep, and they are ready to go at the sound of that announcement. And they reach down and they grab their lamps up because they need that lamp to join the celebration. They need that lamp to show the way. They need that lamp to be part of this great party. And with the greatest anticipation, they strike a match to light that lamp. Because as soon as that lick is wit, that wick is lit, they're going to join that great celebration. That will be the moment. And it's at that exact moment, the exact moment when there is flame on their lamp, that they are surprised, because what was once unseen has now become seen. Now we know who is wise, and now we know who is foolish. Now we know who the attendants are that had the oil and who the attendants are that didn't have the oil in the first place. And they're surprised. They're shocked. And they recognize that they've been waiting with such great anticipation at this moment of great height in the drama. And this story, we understand, isn't just necessarily about a celebration, but it's actually a tragedy. And this tragedy is now turning into a crisis. Jesus is being brilliant. He's a brilliant storyteller. And he places some foreshadowing in this story because earlier he was talking about the wise. Earlier he was talking about the foolish. And that seemed really extreme. Why would Jesus be so cruel to the wise? Why would Jesus be so cruel to the foolish? Why would he try to separate those two out and be so divisive? Why would he put such an important aspect on this oil here? That seems really extreme, but at this point of the crisis, we understand it because there's a huge need for oil, and that is now the center of our story. That is the center of our tragedy. That is the center of the crisis. Because in order to meet the groom, in order to join the celebration, it's not good enough to have a lamp by your side. Because a lamp only matters if it functions properly. A lamp only matters if it gives light. A lamp that isn't going to give light doesn't have oil in it. A lamp without oil is like a flashlight without batteries. That's a paperweight. What's the purpose? What's it going to do for you? Nobody's going to bring that to a celebration. A religion without faith is like a lamp without oil. It's dark. A religion without faith is dark. A lamp without oil is dark. And now we understand why these virgins are foolish. And we understand this tragedy. And we understand the foolishness and the wisdom. And we understand that it's all about the oil. And we understand that the church is the virgins. Because some people come to church on a Sunday morning to polish their lamps and make it look good. And just make sure it's really fresh and clean looking. And others go to church to fill their lamps with oil. And now we very clearly see the crisis because at the end of the day, it's the lamp with oil that's going to show the way. And the foolish virgins have discovered their error and now they're in a panic. Now they're worried. They need to remedy this problem because they so desire to see that groom. They look forward to this groom. They want to see this groom. They can't wait to meet him and celebrate with him. And they can't stand the idea of being shut out from this day. So they decide, there's something I need to do. And they start looking to the virgins that are around him. And they say, can I borrow some? Can I borrow some? Do you have a little extra? Do you have some more? And the wise virgins seem really rude. It's not enough for you to borrow. Sorry, you have to go to the market. You have to find some yourself. That seems rude until we understand that oil is faith. The oil is saving faith. And saving faith cannot be borrowed. Saving faith cannot be transferred. It cannot be inherited. But this is often the way that we use the church sometimes to find our saving faith. There are a lot of people who say, I can come to Graham Church on a Sunday morning and spend an hour here. And if I spend my hour here, then I'm going to have some saving faith. And that will get me by. That'll be just enough oil for me to find my way to that celebration. And then others of us are like, well, maybe if I serve or if I'm part of the music team or if I'm part of a children's ministry, then that'll be enough for me to have some oil so that I can light my way in the day of the celebration. And maybe it's not even just a church thing. Maybe it's a family thing. And I say this in probably a way that's been more real for me than ever before. I have a 6-month-old and a two and a half year old at home. And what I would love to do is be able to share my oil of saving faith with them. I would love to have the assurance and the knowledge that my kids will know and love Jesus and be able to be part of this celebration someday. And if you hear me, you understand that can't be passed on. Just because your mom and dad, your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your husband, your wife, just because somebody close to you has saving faith, it can't be borrowed. Saving faith is not a social identity. It's not a weekly attendance. It's not a family inheritance. Each and every bridesmaid is responsible for their own oil. Each and every person here this morning is responsible for their own saving faith. These virgins are desperate. They're running out to the market now because maybe there's something there. Maybe I can find something at the market. And it does appear as though they did find some because they do find it and find their way back to the party. They come back to the celebration. They return with it. And you can almost imagine as they're coming back, like, oh, yes, finally, I got this oil and my lamp is full. I was so stupid. What on earth was I thinking that entire time? I should have just gotten the oil in the first place and avoided this whole issue, this whole problem. The panic starting to subside. They're understanding how foolish they were in the first place. But with this confidence, they're thinking, well, better late than never, as they stroll on back to the party. They arrive back at the celebration and they knock on the door and they hold up their lit lamps with such pride, saying, "Here it is. I'm here. I got it." They're expecting to be let in. And who answers the door but the very groom themselves, the groom that they know, the groom that they anticipated, the groom that they loved and they were so looking forward to seeing and knowing the defeat that's about to come. We know, but they say, "Lord, Lord, come let us in. We're here. We're ready to celebrate with you. This is it. This is the moment," only to be told, "I don't know you." The absolute heartbreak of familiarity with Jesus, but lacking the saving faith to have a relationship with the Savior. To stand face to face with the Jesus you recognize, but a Savior who doesn't recognize you. Catch that difference. You can know Jesus, but you may not know a Savior, depending upon that saving faith. And the story ends there. Saying the story ends with disappointment, that would be an understatement. The story ends with absolute defeat, total tragedy, absolute loss. The standing on the outside of the celebration are these foolish virgins who, after had an entire day of excitement, after had an entire day of preparation, had an entire day of anticipation, after knowing that some of their friends that they were there getting dressed with in the morning, some of their friends that they were planning for this day for forever, some of these friends who they were waiting together with their lamps, they were sitting on the inside and they were standing on the outside now, not able to be there because of an absolute misunderstanding of the gospel. That's an important misunderstanding to be found in this last point. You can be too late. And this is perhaps the greatest tragedy that can be sitting in Graham Church today. The rejection of the foolish virgins, even the foolish virgins who later on said, "I do have my oil," and they do return, teaches us a significant lesson found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if the virgins were able to speak to us today, if these fictional characters were able to come to life, I think that they would come to us and they would share this verse with you too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Short and powerful, because there is no better day than today. While it's still day, fill your flask. While it's still day, fill your oil. How many opportunities did these virgins have? How many opportunities did these foolish virgins have to say, "Huh, I think I should go to the store. Oh, well, I just never crossed it off the list." Oh, how many opportunities did they say, "Well, if I'm sitting here, I might as well just go find some more oil." How many times did they see the sun setting and they knew that the night was getting near and they say, "Well, I definitely don't have enough oil to make it through the night, so maybe I should go find some." And they never did, and it was too late. Graham Church, today's 10 virgins, how many times will you hear the gospel? How many times will you be called to a decision? How many times will you consider salvation? And you never do until it's too late. This isn't something to wait on. This is to heed this warning. There's one verse left, and this last verse, Jesus turns his gaze from imagining this make-believe, imaginary, fictional story, and he turns it back from the distance instead to the gaze of his disciples who are locked in with him. And this morning, he turns that gaze to each and every single one of us in this room. And he is no longer imagining. He's bringing this back to reality with one direct sentence, and he says, "Watch, therefore, for you don't know the day, and you don't know the hour." Concluding today, Jesus has a warning to the unknown lost. Chapter 24, we're reading about all this judgment, and we think of the lost and the people that deserve the judgment. Maybe the people we're thinking of is like, "Oh, well, that's the coworker that I go to work with who's just terrible work ethic and lies and cheats and steals his way through the day. Or maybe we're thinking of like, well, it's that one neighbor. That one neighbor is just totally drunk, and I just hear about all these things that are going on with his family and his home, and like the cops have been called out there. That's totally the people that are lost. Those are the people that are too far gone. It's that crazy wacko nut job who's always on the news. That guy has completely lost it. He is the one who is gone. I know he is, and there are people that are lost, and we know that there are people that are lost that might be in those situations. But let's not forget about the unknown lost. Because Jesus this time is talking about the conservatives, the middle class, the moral, the church attenders, the acceptable, the Christians. In quotes. You see, the 10 virgins showed up to celebrate the groom and only 5 made it in. And part of me wonders, did those 5 that made it in, did they say, man, I used to go to church with them. Didn't we attend Bible study together? I thought that they were there when we talked about this. How come they never made it to the celebration? And 300 people show up this morning to celebrate Jesus. And that's awesome. But that's why it's a warning to the unknown lost. The lost that blend in. The lost that fit in. The lost that belong. But they are lost nonetheless. This whole idea is Jesus versus religion. Why is this Jesus versus religion? Because religion kills. Religion is the door that slammed between the lost virgins, the foolish virgins, and the Savior on the other side. And these are the people who thought that they were going to see God and meet God and celebrate God, but religion ruined it. Religion got in the way. And there are people who here this very day, not in a fictional sense, in a very real sense, who do believe that I will see God, I will know God, I will understand God, and religion doesn't have to ruin it. Religion doesn't need to stand in the way. Instead, saving faith is being offered. And like those virgins would have said, and like we have said today, that's why we say today, now is the favorable time. Today, now is the day of salvation. Graham Church, you don't need to be a part of the tragedy. You don't. Graham Church, today, you can be a part of the celebration. Let's pray, Lord. We are grateful for the fact that we do have a celebration that we can look forward to. Lord, we do look forward to the opportunity we have to worship you and to celebrate you and to look forward to your return. I pray that nobody here this morning, Lord, does that with a false sense of hope or a false reality. I pray that instead that those who are here today that understand that maybe they do look into their hearts and they do see that there is some foolishness and there's not saving faith there, instead that today will be the day they speak to someone they know, speak to someone who loves them and will show them that truth so that, Lord, we can all come together and we can celebrate and look forward to the day of your return. And we thank you and anticipate that. In your name, amen.